All right, in our last couple times together, we've been talking about this subject, dealing with this fallen angel who is referred to as Satan. As again, I remind you that he is a fallen angel. Original creation by God is a cherub, according to Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, Ezekiel 28. The Bible tells us that he fell from that original creation. And as we looked at last week, we looked at some tactics that he uses, because that's some of the things that we've been covering in our time together. We looked at it from the standpoint of how he accused God about his servant Job. And then last week we talked about the temptation of Christ found in Matthew chapter 4. And we saw there the three ways in which Satan tempted Christ and three ways in which he does that for us. We basically said he tempts us in our weakest moments. He tempts us to test God. And he tempts us to worship God. And those are three very powerful areas, because there are many times in our life when we are weak. And Satan comes after you. He attacks you in those weak moments. As well as that, he also tries to get you to test God. Presume on him. Just go out and do things that you know you shouldn't do, and just trust him for the results. Everything will be fine in the end. That's a form of testing. And of course, the ultimate is right here, where he tempts us to worship him. You say, well, I don't worship Satan. I don't bow down my knee to Satan. I go to church. I worship God. But listen, God characterizes the entire human race. Either you are in Christ or you are in Satan. And the Bible basically says it this way. He talks about how that we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That passage alone right there talks about what your life was like prior to Christ. If you're not a Christian, that describes your life right now. You are living according to this world. You are worldly, we could use that kind of term. And you're living your life according to Satan's dictates. You say, well, I don't follow Satan. Again, you're like a blind person and he's got his fingers in your nose just pulling you around wherever he wants you to go. And that seems to be the scenario that we find here in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, there's some other things that I want us to talk about. I want us to talk about how powerful that he is. And not only that, but how crafty of a creature he is as we look at Genesis 3. And two other things. He's very deceitful, and you might find this to be very surprising. He's also a coward. But don't underestimate him being a coward. Because as we start out right here, he is very, very powerful. Again, I remind you of that passage I just read just a moment ago. It says in Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, he's very powerful to lead the human race against God. He's very powerful in leading the human race in sin. He is powerful. And there are people today that kind of play around with that power. They say, there's nothing to this. He doesn't even exist. And little do they know, they're doing exactly what he wants them to do. But he does exist. The Bible does talk about his original creation as well as his original fall. Revelation chapter 12. Many of you are scared to death of the book of Revelation, but you find many things in there that the Bible tells us, especially about him. Revelation chapter 12 talks about his fall from heaven when he sinned against God and wanted to be like God. Basically, he wanted, if you want to put it this way, he wanted God to not even exist. Many people live their life that way. And it says that he took a third of the angels with him. Now, we don't know how many angels there are, but we know that there are thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions. And you just take a third of that. That's a lot of angels that fell in the beginning. He's a very powerful creature. There are people who run around today and they have these seances and they play around with this whole thing. And they think, well, there's nothing to this. This is just a game. But again, this is something very powerful. I shared with you last time, Alice Cooper, in a seance, said that he heard a voice in that seance that said, if you will give me your soul, I will give you the world. This is serious stuff. People play around with the occult. That's Satan worship. And they say, again, there's nothing to it. They'll read Anton LaVey's book or Bible, which is a satanic Bible. And again, they'll say, there's nothing to this. This is just a game. This is all a matter of fun. Certain games that are geared for the occult, they'll play around with that. Again, no problem. In the church circle, in the Christian circle, they'll come along and say, well, you know, we have power in our words. So we can call Satan to account. We can bind him by something that we say and he has to listen. Problem is, I can't find anywhere in the Bible that says that we have that kind of power and that he has to listen to what we say. In fact, what I do find is when, quote, Christians do that, and I begin to analyze that just for myself, and I think, wow, they spend more time talking to Satan than talking to God. And as I shared with you last time, I'll just remind you again, Satan is bound when you're living a holy life. When you're living for Christ, you're seeking to please him with your attitude, seeking to please him with your life. Satan is bound. And he's threatened by that. You have submitted to God. You have resisted him. But Satan doesn't want you to do any of that. And he doesn't want you to understand exactly how powerful he is. Look at this verse right here. Ephesians 6:12 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Some of you have problems with one another, and the issue is not the problem with people. Context begins back in chapter 5, and he talks about what happens when you live a spirit-filled life. There's going to be certain consequences that happen as a result of that. And then when he gets into chapter 6, he starts identifying that the real issue behind problems and problems with people, it's spiritual. He says our struggle or our hand-to-hand combat is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, it's against powers, it's against the world forces of this darkness, it's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This again reminds us of what the battle is and who we are battling. He's a very powerful creature. Let me say something else about him. He's very crafty. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." And when you go to Genesis chapter 3, that's what you see. It starts out by talking about the serpent. It doesn't start out by talking about Eve, but it tells us that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field in which the Lord God had made. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, crafty means cunning, clever, suggesting guile or deceit or an intent to deceive. And that was his whole desire. He intended to deceive Eve. He didn't want her to listen to God. In fact, he was waiting for an opportunity for her to get out of the protectiveness of her husband, to be alone so that he could come in and prey on her. And Genesis 3:1 says this, he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And there he's casting doubt upon something that God said. He's raising a doubt in her mind. Did God really say this? And the woman responds. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees in the middle of the garden we may freely eat." From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may freely eat. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, nor shall you touch it, or you will die." And of course the serpent says, "You surely will not die." Now, what's taking place here? He's very sly. He's very deceptive. He's trying to get her to question something that God has said. Because if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, we're told in Genesis chapter 2 that they were not to eat of everything. There was one tree that they were prohibited from, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told Adam, this is before Eve was even created, he told Adam, "In the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. You disobey me, you do this, you're going to die." And then, right after that, the Bible says that God caused all the animals to pass before Adam to see what he would name them, but there was not one suitable for him. So he causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. First place we have an anesthesia. Falls into a deep sleep. God takes one of the ribs out of the man, fashions it into a woman. And then what you have next in the next scenario is here in chapter 3, where this cunning serpent is there talking to Eve. Now, I don't know if this stands out to you or not, because we live in a very entertainment type of culture. You know, for an animal to be talking, you know, we see that on TV. We see there's nothing strange about that. You know, there are cartoons where animals talk. There is, you know, films like Narnia where animals talk. But this would be a very strange thing. And the strange thing would certainly be is Eve's standing there talking to a talking serpent. And what she should have done was left. She should have ran away. She should have went and found her husband. But that's not what happened. And what you find happening here, again, is Satan in his craftiness seeking to lie to her and to deceive her But before he lies to her, he tells her something that's very true. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That is a true statement. Just like we read last week in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is quoting Scripture to Satan. Satan comes along and quotes Scripture back. The only difference is he was leaving parts of it out. And that's what he does. He'll use a little bit of truth, but he'll pack right behind it a lie. And you have to be aware of that. You have to be discerning. You have people that come knock on your door. They're called Jehovah's Witnesses. And they'll come and seek to have a conversation with you about God or about Christ. And they'll tell you some things that are true about the Bible, truly taught in the Bible, but they will pack it along with a lie. That's the problem. Mormons do the same thing. Every cult does the same thing. And especially the occult. The day that you eat from this, your eyes are going to be open. In other words, Eve, God didn't tell you all this. God's holding out on you. Because see, if you eat of this tree, you're going to be wise. And you're going to have something else that's going to taste much better than anything else that you have in the garden at your disposal. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. If you want to know how temptation works, you find it right here in this verse. What did the woman do? She saw. First thing, came right through the eye gate. This is the window to your soul. She first saw it, and as she looked at that, it became a delight. And then it turned into a desire. And listen, when it gets to that point, the only next step is to take it. Giving a biblical example of this, 2 Samuel chapter 11. When people were going to war, David decided not to go to war. He stayed home. He walks out on the roof of his house and he looks down. He sees a woman bathing. Very beautiful woman bathing. And it wasn't like, oh, I shouldn't see this. And he went back inside. But he continued to gaze upon her. And then he inquired about her. Who is that woman? After he inquired about her, found out that this woman was married. This was Uriah's wife. Uriah is one of your men. He's out fighting your battles. He ignored all that. And he sent and took her. Well, you know what happens after that. You have lust conceived in the heart. And so he begins to follow through with that. He lays with her. She gets pregnant. Followed the same process. He saw just like the woman saw here. Now the only difference is Eve is the only woman on the face of the earth. Adam's the only man on the face of the earth. There is no other creation before this. There's no other creature, no other person, no other human. And she sees this fruit. Yeah, I agree with you, serpent. God did hold out something from me, even though I had the whole garden at my disposal. Even though I could eat everything in this garden. Yeah, maybe there is something being held out here. And by the way, it looks really good. That's kind of the way we treat temptation. We don't fear it. We just play around with it. Like that old adage, you play with fire, you get burned. But we play around with it. We take, say, something that our parents tell us that we're not to have, something that's forbidden, maybe something here that's forbidden to bring, and you bring it anyway. You play around with it. You pull it out at your desk and make sure nobody sees you. You're playing around with it. But you're going to get burned. It's going to follow through just like this course is right here. And Satan in his craftiness is going to catch you. And just as we looked at last time, he's going to catch you in a weak moment. You're going to fall. And your fall is going to be hard. And it's going to be long. Let me tell you something else about him. He's very deceitful. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:4 that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He comes along sounding just like a true minister in the church. He comes along sounding just like a true Christian. And he comes along and gives you these temptation things and gets you to question, gets you to doubt things about God's Word. And what he is doing is he's seeking to deceive you because that's what he is, a deceiver. And if you want to call him a deceiver, which Scripture does, you have to realize that he uses lies in his deception. He is a liar. And so in order to deal with his deception as a Christian, Ephesians 6:11 says we have to put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil is full of schemes. He's full of lies. He's full of methods by which he can destroy you, by which he can lead you in the wrong path. And we have to put on the armor of God. And we have to put that on. We have to leave that on because that's the way in which we deal with him. And the only offensive weapon that we have in that list in Ephesians 6 is the Bible. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's the only way you're going to be able to come against this enemy. Just like in Matthew 4, where we looked at each time the enemy tempted Jesus, and Jesus responded with what? Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. It is written, you should not tempt the Lord your God. And he just kept quoting Scripture. And that's why Satan jumps in. He says, well, I can quote some Scripture too. But again, he leaves part of it out. He's very deceptive. Very deceptive. And that's what we certainly find in this account in Genesis. Not only is he crafty, and not only does he embody one of the most crafty creatures of God's creation, but you look at the deceit right there. You take into all that he said to the woman, and again, the intent was to deceive her, to get her to fall. Now, we don't understand a perfect environment because we've never experienced a perfect environment. But they were in a perfect environment. You know how we respond? We respond the same way that Adam and Eve responded after they sinned. You want to know where the blame game started? It started right there. You're questioned about something, you say, well, so-and-so did it. So-and-so made me do it. And you don't own up for something that you've done. And you're going all the way back to Genesis 3. The very thing that Adam and Eve did when they fell and when they responded to God, they said, listen, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It was a blame game. And Satan in his deception seeks to get you to do that. It doesn't change after becoming a Christian. He wants to do everything he can to discourage you and to destroy you. If he can't destroy you as an unbeliever and you get saved and you repent and you follow Christ now, he'll seek to discourage you as a Christian. He'll seek to get you to question whether you really did get saved or not. He'll seek to discourage you. He'll seek to get you to battle with depression and to stay in that state because you're powerless. These are his lies. Comes from a very powerful being. Now, I did mention one thing. He's also a coward. He's a coward. He's like the ostrich with his head in the sand. You know how he's cowardly? Listen to this verse. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now let me read you the rest of that passage within its context so you know what he's talking about here. Because I believe in this whole passage he tells us exactly what he means. He says in verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit in which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you hear the passage right before that? What's he talking about? Is he talking to a Christian? I don't think so. Because if you look at the titles that he's using of the person he's talking to, first he calls them an adulterer. Christians aren't called that in Scripture. Second thing, he says that you have friendship with the world. That's another thing that Christians aren't identified with. They're identified as those who've been delivered from the world. Third thing he refers to them as enemies of God. Christians aren't enemies of God. Only unchristians, non-believers, are enemies of God. So what's he talking about? He says right there he gives a greater grace to those who humble themselves. This is an invitation for you to repent. This is an invitation for you to receive Christ. The verse that we're learning this week, for by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's all by God's grace. He gives you this grace. But you have to humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, you will submit to God. And the problem that we're running into every single day, and we all are challenged with, is submitting to God. We want to rule. We want to be on the throne. We're playing this competition game with God. And it's almost like what Satan did in the very beginning. We're saying, listen, I would just like to live my life, not be accountable for anything in my life or anything that I have done. Just leave me alone. When I die, that's it. It's over. But what if this is right? What if this is true? And you've had chance after chance after chance to repent. You die without Christ, you go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. There is no second chance. The only chance that you have is in this life. Your chance is right now. So the Bible says, humble yourself. He'll give you the grace. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he'll flee just like a coward. Does that mean he leaves you alone? Does that mean he never comes back? No. Listen to the rest of the verse. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. It's all dealing with humbling yourself. It's all dealing with a death to self. Jesus said it this way, Luke 9:23. If anyone desires to come after me, that's like Him saying, if anybody wants to be a Christian, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's it. I know we quote John 3:16, and I'm sure probably some of you in here could quote it. But is it just believe? Is that it? In fact, you read in the previous chapter in the Gospel of John, before he even says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish. In the previous chapter, that very Greek word translated believe is also translated commit. He's not talking about just believe some facts about Christ and you're okay. And now you have fire insurance. And now you've escaped judgment. And now you've escaped hell. You're okay. No, he's talking about a commitment. A commitment of your life. You know what a commitment is. You're committed to certain things and some things you're not committed to. But it's a commitment of your life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses different terminology to identify for us what it really means to follow Him. He'll use just that simple word, follow me. He'll use words like this, receive Him. He'll use words like believe, words like repent. All these are terms that are indicating how you come to Christ. And again, Satan doesn't want you to hear this. He doesn't want you to know any of this. This again is his intent to deceive you. And one of the ways that he does deceive people is just simply by this. You think in your mind, I'm hearing all of this, but I'm okay. I'm fine. I believe. I believe in God. He doesn't want you to survey your life. He doesn't want you to look at your life to see if you truly are a follower of Jesus Christ. There should be evidence if you truly follow Him. Same is true if you don't follow Him. There will be evidence of that as well. Again, Satan is very deceptive, crafty, powerful. And I tell you again, if anything, he doesn't want you to know these things about him. And he doesn't want you to know that you can have your life totally transformed, that he could turn your life completely around, give you a new heart, give you a new life, give you a new direction, grant you eternal life. He doesn't want you to know any of this. He just wants you to continue to believe the lie. Question is what will you do? What will you believe? Will you continue to believe the lie? Or will you surrender your life to Christ? And if you have surrendered your life to Christ, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then be aware of these tactics that Satan has. Because just because now you're a Christian, he doesn't take that away. He doesn't stop in his pursuits. Because again, he's out to destroy you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each of us in here that we will truly examine ourselves in light of what we've heard. And Lord, that you just make our eyes be open to what we've heard about this enemy, this accuser of the brethren, this powerful, deceitful creature, Satan. And I pray, Lord, for each of us in here that we truly evaluate ourselves as to whether we truly are followers of Jesus, that we truly have been saved. And if we haven't, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to repent, cause us to believe in you, and to receive you and to trust you with our whole life. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.